This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today.
We're up to number 5 on our list of 10 ways to love our family. Number 1, we found out that love must be sincere. It's got to come from the heart. Can't be something fake, can't be something superficial. Amen? Number 2, we found out that God says we need to focus on the good in people even while we hate what's evil. Keep the focus, cling to what's good. Number 3, we need to be kindly affectionate to one another. We need to show some affection. Amen? Some godly affection. Hallelujah. We found out, number 4, that we need to honor one another. That's how love is shown, when we honor one another and lift one another up. And number 5, which we began speaking about last time, we found out that in order to love somebody else, you've got to be spiritually healthy yourself. So number 5 is, you got to keep yourself spiritually healthy. How many of you know that there are some unlovable people in the world? How many of you know there are some unlovable people in your own family? How many of you know there are some unlovable people in the church? Guess what God says? Got to love them anyway. Amen? It takes some strength to love some people. You got to be spiritually healthy to be able to love people. Understand something. If you are not spiritually healthy yourself, then you will not be able to love people the way God says to love them. Because some people are just going to get on your nerves. Amen? And we still have to love one another. We found out last time that the first element of spiritual health is that we've got to be serving the Lord. If we're serving ourselves, living for ourselves, we are spiritually unhealthy. If you are not serving Jesus, you are a spiritually unhealthy person. We need to be serving the Lord. And today, from verse 12, we want to look at some other necessary characteristics to be a spiritually healthy person. We want to look at God's prescription for spiritual health. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 12. Look at what it tells us ought to characterize us as Christians if we're going to have the kind of spiritual health that will allow us to love one another. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Those are elements of spiritual health that ought to characterize every Christian. And let's talk about them today. Let's start with the one in the middle. We have to be patient in tribulation. Patient in trouble. You know what that word patient means? That word in the Greek means the ability to stand up and to stand firm under pressure. Any of you feel like there's pressure on in your life today? Any of you feel like there's pressure on you to back up from your Christian commitment, from walking the way that you know you should walk, from living the way you know God would have you to live? Any of you feel under pressure sometimes to back away from that? The devil will do that, amen? He will put that pressure on. He will put it on through people. He will have people come into your life to say things to you, to do things to you, to try to get you off of your Christian walk. He will use your own desires. He will throw something in front of your eyes and say, oh, look at that. Doesn't that look good? And the only thing about it is, you know, it's not something God wants you to have. You see, he'll do anything in his power to try to throw you off of your Christian stand. And what the Bible is telling us is, no matter how great the pressure is, no matter what the difficulty is, no matter what kind of challenge we have to face, we've got to be able to stand firm, patient under tribulation. Understand this. A spiritually healthy Christian is one who is not thrown off by adverse circumstances. A spiritually healthy Christian is one who is not thrown off by adverse circumstances. When I played high school football, on our practice field, we had a hill that we were supposed to run up and down. And every day, we'd go out and we'd run laps and you'd have to run up that hill. I hated that hill. I hated that hill. But you know something? Really, it was okay. Because at that time, I was a young and healthy athlete. Somebody's saying, Pastor, that was a long time ago. But I was young and I was healthy. And even though I hated the hill didn't really bother me. I mean, I went up the hill, I went down the hill, I ran the hill the way I needed to run the hill. It was okay, even though I didn't want it. So every practice, I would patiently run the hill. Well, understand, that hill was like adversity in the life of a believer. You don't like it. It's uncomfortable, and you wish you didn't have to deal with it. But it doesn't really throw you off your game. Proverbs 24:10. You don't need to turn there. Let me tell you what it says. Proverbs 24:10. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The Bible says you should be able as a Christian to stand up under some adversity. Amen? And not have it throw you off your game. In fact, you know what I recognized about that hill? Go over to Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 3 through 5. Even though I hated that hill, even back then, the thing that I recognized was that that hill was there for my good. That hill was there to make me stronger. Amen? Every time I ran up that hill, I got a little bit stronger. And so even though that hill, I hated it, it had a purpose in my life. We need to understand that when God allows adversity to come into our lives, there's a purpose. Look at this. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. It's that same word, patience. Tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God says that when He allows us to have to run the hill of adversity and affliction and trouble sometimes in our lives, it's for the purpose of strengthening us through our character. How many of you want to have a godly character? Anybody want to have a godly character this morning? Amen. Praise God. Well, let me tell you something. In order for you to have a godly character, you're going to have to run some hills. You're going to have to run some hills. God's not going to make it easy. He can't make it easy. Understand, if it's easy, your muscles never develop. Amen. If it's easy, you never get your wind up. God's got to allow us to run through some adversity. But the wonderful thing about it is that He says, I'll give you the strength to make it through every adverse circumstance. Well, where do we as Christians get that strength to stand up under adversity? There are many sources of spiritual strength we have available to us as believers. One is the Holy Spirit. You remember that before the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem. But Jesus said, I don't want you to go out and preach. I don't want you to go anywhere until the promise of the Father comes upon you, the Holy Spirit of promise. Because when He comes, He's going to give you power. Until you have the Holy Spirit operating in your life, you don't have godly power. Amen? And so the first source of our strength is that Holy Spirit who lives within a Christian. You've got divine power in your life. If you belong to Jesus Christ. Another source of spiritual strength is the Word of God. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? And so it's through the Word of God that our faith is strengthened, our faith to stand firm when we are facing adverse circumstances. So catch it. If you are not studying and meditating in the Word of God on a regular basis, you're going to be a weak Christian. Weak and shaky. How many of you know some shaky Christians? You know some people in church, but their life, from their lives, you can say their walk is kind of shaky. Know somebody like that? When you find a shaky Christian like that, I can almost guarantee you that you will find somebody who is not studying the Word on a regular basis. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study, it means be diligent. If we are going to be the kind of Christian who does not need to be ashamed, we're going to have to be diligent about studying the word of God. Amen? If the only word you get is when you come to church on Sunday, you are going to be an anemic Christian. You are going to be an anemic Christian. You can't get it all from my sermons. Amen? Now, I hate to have to tell you that. I'd love it if all you needed was Pastor Franklin's brilliant sermons, but it won't do. You need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis for yourself. It's indispensable to you that you be in the Word. You need a regular time of prayer and studying the Word of God in your life on an everyday basis if you're going to be a spiritually healthy Christian. Amen? Well, there's the Holy Spirit. There's the Word of God. But go back to Romans 12:12, and look at something else. Because in that verse, it tells us another indispensable source of spiritual strength. And you should just keep your bookmark or your finger in Romans 12, because we'll come back to that over and over again. Romans 12:12, look at it once more. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Is it a secret to anybody in the house today that Christians need to pray? Christians need to pray. Understand something. If we're going to be spiritually healthy, we've got to be steadfast in prayer. Amen? What does the Bible say? How often should we be praying? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? All the time, on a continuous basis, prayer should be our lifestyle. Go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Why is it so important that Christians have a strong prayer life? Why is it so important that we meet every challenge in life first with prayer? Prayer is not an afterthought. Prayer is not something that we tack on when we don't know anything else to do. Prayer is the first thing that we do to meet the challenges of our lives. Why is that so important? John chapter 15, look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. This is Jesus speaking. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Watch it, here it is. For without me, how much can you do? You can do nothing. You see, we've got to abide in Christ. Amen? We've got to live our lives in him, draw our strength from him on a continuing basis, and that happens through prayer. If we are not praying, if we don't have a vibrant prayer life, we're going to miss out on all that strength that we can draw from the Lord. And without him, well, how much can we do? We can do nothing. But you know, there's another source of strength that's mentioned in this verse. It's a source of strength that's vitally important, but many Christians never tap into it. Let me tell you what this source of strength is like. You remember Popeye? Popeye? What's Popeye's thing? When he's facing a trial, when he's facing a problem, what does he do? Whips out that can of spinach, amen? Pops the top off that spinach and goes glug glug. And when he eats that spinach, what happens? Those muscles start rippling. Boom, boom. Watch out. Popeye's coming, amen? Well, let me tell you what the spinach for Christians is that allows us to deal with the challenging situations that we face in our lives every day. Look again at Romans 12:12. Here it is. It may surprise you. The spinach for Christians to deal with situations in our lives. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Wow. Now wait a minute, you say. What has rejoicing in hope got to do with having strength to meet adversity? What does rejoicing in hope have to do with spinach? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Here's what it says. For the joy of the Lord, what? Is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What God is telling us is that a source of strength to handle the challenges we face in life every day is the joy of the Lord. We need to be walking in joy no matter what's happening in our lives. Do you know that as a Christian, you have a right to joy? Did you know that? You have a right to be joyful. In fact, you have a right to be joyful all the time. Oh, somebody's going to wait a minute. Joyful all the time? I mean, how can you say that a Christian has the right to be joyful all the time when we know that Christians have to deal with pain and suffering in this world just like anybody else? How can you say we have a right to be joyful all the time? Well, the reason is that we as Christians have a right to be joyful under any circumstance is because our joy doesn't have anything to do with our circumstances. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you lost your job a year ago. You've been looking for one, but you haven't been able to find one, and your money's running out. And in fact, in the mail yesterday, you received several letters. The first one you opened was from an attorney. And what it said is, if you don't come in and pay your car payment by Thursday, we're going to repossess your car. The second letter that you opened says this. It's also from an attorney. And this one says, if you don't come in to the bank and pay your house note and your back house note in cash by Friday, they're going to foreclose on your house. Now, how do you think you'd be feeling about now? Anybody think you'd be joyful? No. But then you open the third letter. It's from an attorney too. And you're really feeling scared now. But this is what it says. It says, your Aunt Sally just died. And she named you in her will. She left you an estate that's valued at about $3 million. And if you'll come into our office on Wednesday, we will transfer the property to you. And we can write you a check for just about any amount of money you want. Now, what do you think you're feeling now? Anybody think you might have some joy? Amen? Yeah, you got some joy. But catch it. Think about it. You don't have any money yet. You don't have a penny yet. Amen? What do you have? All you have is the hope that on Wednesday, all your financial troubles are going to be over. You see, the joy is not because of what you got in your hand right now. The joy is because you have a sure expectation of receiving what you need in just a little while. Amen? And that sure expectation is what the Bible speaks of as hope. A sure expectation of something good that's coming your way. That's what hope is. And what did we find out in Romans 12:12? It says we are to rejoice, what? In hope. We can rejoice because of the hope we have. There's some things that we don't have yet. Isn't that right? How many of you would be saying, I don't need $3 million, just give me 300. I mean, you know, that'll make a difference for me. Amen. We don't have everything we want in our hands yet. But what the Bible says is we can rejoice in hope because we have got a sure expectation of receiving everything that God has promised us. You see, every promise of God gives us a sure hope of something good. Amen. For example, when he says, my God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what that means? We have a sure expectation. We have a real hope that our financial needs are going to be met no matter what your financial condition may be right now. Or when he says that no weapon that's formed against us will prosper. It doesn't matter who it is that's trying to tear you down, trying to stab you in the back, trying to do you dirt. Doesn't matter. Why? Because we have the hope that God's going to come to our rescue. He's going to deal with them in a way that we couldn't even do for ourselves. Amen? You see, that's a hope that we have. But let me show you the greatest hope of all. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Thessalonians, of all the hopes that we have been given by the promises of God, here is the greatest one. And remember what hope is. It is a sure expectation. A sure expectation of something good that's coming your way. Here is the hope that sustains us as Christians. Here is the hope that allows us to rejoice in hope no matter what's going on in our lives. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have turned your life over to Him. You have asked Him to come into your life to be your Savior and to be your Lord. And you've put your life in His hands. There is one thing I can tell about you. I don't know what your financial condition is. I don't know how much money you have in the bank. I don't know what your health may be. I don't know what the doctor told you on your last hospital visit. But one thing I know, you got a good future. Why? Because the one thing you can be sure of, if you are a believer, is your name is written in the book of life. And you will spend eternity with Jesus. Hallelujah. Go over to Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. That is the greatest hope of all. If we are believers, our name is written in the book of life, and it's written there in indelible ink. There is no eraser on earth that can take it out, praise God. And so whatever's happening in our lives, when we look at it from the perspective of eternity, how much does it really matter? Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Look at what's in store for us. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. That's God's promise to those who are His children. Amen? You want to talk about a sure hope that we have? God's promise is that what we are going to experience with Him is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. I like to apply the 100-year test to everything that goes on in my life. How many of you are dealing with some issues in your life right now? Issues that are kind of difficult for you to deal with. Amen? Amen. Now apply the 100-year test. 100 years from today, on July the 17th, 2105, when you look back, how important is that thing going to be? Now, wait a minute. You're saying, Pastor, what are you talking about when I look back? 100 years from the day, I'm not going to be here. Well, you know, you're probably right. But guess what? You will not be non-existent. 100 years from today, you will be someplace. You will either be in wonderful, beautiful conditions where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, or you will be in the place where there is no air conditioning. But one way or another, you will be here. Amen? And 100 years from now, when you look back on this day, what's going to be important in your life? I mean, that little stuff that you're going through? Think about it. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Look at the perspective that we as Christians ought to have on what's happening in our lives right now. When we know that the one thing that's settled, The one hope that we have that nobody can take away is the hope of eternity with Jesus. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, do you catch it? He says, as Christians, what we're going through now is just light affliction. Light affliction. And he says, we don't look at that. That's not what we're looking at. That's just temporary. However long it may last, however deep it may seem right now, it's not going to last the next 100 years. What we look at is not what is seen, but what is unseen. Because the things that we can see right now are just temporary. Think about it. Suppose that while you were on your way to get your $3 million inheritance from Aunt Sally, you were driving down to the attorney's office, and you got stopped by a traffic officer and got a ticket for speeding. And then, as you continued on your way, because you still didn't have any money, your car ran out of gas. You had to get out and walk several blocks. And when you got out to walk, it started raining and you didn't have an umbrella. Now, think about this for a moment. You're on your way to pick up $3 million. Do you think you were worried by a little rain? Any of you ever seen that movie, Singing in the Rain? Gene Kelly? Gene Kelly gets out on the street and it's raining. He's dancing down the street, jumping in puddles, singing in the rain. That's what you've been doing. The rain wouldn't bother you. You're going to pick up $3 million. See, you got your eyes on a sure expectation of something good. So this little stuff you're going through right now, running out of gas, getting a ticket, officer, you can give me 5 of those. Wouldn't bother you. And that's the perspective that God is saying we need to have on the stuff that's happening in our lives today. We need to view it from the viewpoint of eternity. These are light afflictions, and they're not going to last. Here's the perspective. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Any of you ever wept through the night? But joy, the joy of the Lord, comes in the morning. Isn't that great? Don't we serve a good God? Hallelujah. Here's what it comes down to. In order for us to be spiritually strong and healthy Christians, we've got to make the choice to rejoice.